few years ago, I watched, I won't give the specific title of it, but it was a cable TV channel from the United States. And on this particular channel, there was a phone-in. And what you had to do in this phone-in was, if you phoned in and pledged £240 to this particular channel and told them what miracle you liked, they were saying that that miracle would arrive within 24 hours. So you pay in, credit card, £240, and then you would receive a miracle, whatever it might be, a healing, a blessing, a new car, whatever the situation was. At this particular time, I was involved in I'll be talking about them a little bit on Thursday, in some slightly unusual artistic endeavours. And what we decided, and we were making field recordings of various things we heard and experienced. So we were recording some of this stuff on the TV with our recorders, and we decided to phone up, and we phoned a conversation where we asked, I basically phoned up and said, "What can you do me for £2.40? And they were a little bit bewildered. We were saying, could we have a small miracle for £2.40? I think we've still got the recording somewhere. But nothing came of that. But there is a certain strand within the Christian faith that suggests if you give something, you get something back. Physical monetary blessings or other kinds of blessings are somehow a sign of something you've given to God, or a sign of that you are somehow a good person or on the right track. One of the biblical symbols of prosperity and of blessing are fig trees, which we've heard Jesus telling a short story about in today's gospel. Fig trees were a real sign that somebody was blessed and that the nation was blessed if they were flourishing. They were often associated with olives as well. Vines and olive vines and fig trees together were a real double kind of blessing. They were a real sign of it. They were often planted together so that they entwined and they grew simultaneously. And there was even a phrase which said, which is to sit down under one's own vine and fig tree, which became a bit of a known phrase, to sit down under one's own vine and fig tree, which is a real symbol of long-continued well-being and prosperity for the person, for the family, even for the nation. Got some figs. I'm not a massive fan, I've got to say. They wouldn't be my sign of prosperity. Olives, on the other hand, definitely. Absolutely love them, as do most people in my family. I can see a 5-year-old grinning at me just now. And anyone is welcome to taste these later on after the service. I don't know quite what to make of some of these ideas about prosperity and blessing in the Christian life. On one hand, I do believe I've seen examples in my own life and the lives of those around me of when I have given something to God, when I've attempted to sacrifice either during Lent or at other times, when I've attempted to give stuff up for God or to really commit myself to God. I do believe I've seen signs of God's blessing. I do believe that I've been provided for in ways that were unexpected. But on the other hand, I've also seen situations where I've given everything to God and given things up for God and really tried to commit myself to God, and I haven't seen the provision that I might have hoped for, that I might have expected. I guess many of us would know similar examples with cases of healing, when people have prayed for healing and sometimes it seems that God heals and sometimes it seems that God does not. But there is this idea, in this kind of idea of prosperity and blessing, that it's somehow there's a transaction going on with God. That if I give God this, God will give me that. And something about that idea of a Christian faith I find quite uneasy. I think that when you get to the core of the gospel and to the core of what the scriptures are all about, is that it's about a relationship with God, not I'll give that, you give me that. I'll give you £5, you give me £50. I'll pay £240 and I'll get a miracle. I'll give up chocolate for Lent and you'll give me a Lamborghini. It doesn't work in those terms, I don't think. And so for me, I think when we're talking about prosperity and we're talking about blessing in relation to our faith in Jesus Christ, it comes down to this idea, which I'll come back to a lot, I'm sure, during my time here, but this idea that Jesus said he came to bring life and life in all its fullness. In today's scripture from Isaiah, we've had that beautiful, evocative passage talking about, says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." And it goes on to talk about this everlasting covenant between God and God's people, which is offered. This is about a relationship with God, a God who gives, a God of grace. This is about life in all its fullness. And again, we've talked about Lent a lot, and we will talk about Lent some more during Lent, of course. But it's an opportunity for us, individually and as a church, to re-engage with that notion of life in all its fullness. To re-engage with that idea, to get to that heart of what life in all its fullness might mean for us. What blessing and prosperity, what those ideas might mean for us, for our families, for our church, and for our wider community here. Now, there's stuff in today's gospel reading which means we can't really get away from the idea that if there is to be prosperity and blessing, if there is to be the good stuff, the gifts of God, then there's a kind of flip side to that. There's the absence of blessing, the absence of prosperity, or even prosperity and blessing being removed. So in the case of the fig tree, going back to the Jesus' story of the fig tree, in the case of the fig tree, the metaphorical failure of it in a story or the literal failure of that crop was a sign that the blessing of God was removed. And in the case of something like the fig tree, which was a very slow growing tree, a tree which demanded years of patient labour, its failure or its destruction on a national level was an absolute disaster. Now again, I don't know quite what to make of these sorts of ideas about equating factors such as the weather and harvest with God's blessing. And for me, as a kind of sceptical 21st century liberal Westerner, the idea of weather and a harvest relating to God's blessing is something I struggle with. But then I, as a cynical Western, liberal Westerner, did I say Westerner twice, three times? There's a lot of Western in there. I've never had to rely directly on the land for my health and for my wealth. So perhaps there's things in there that I can't fully gain insight into from my position. But let's delve a little deeper into today's gospel reading. In it, Jesus moves from a description of a number of tragic circumstances which have befallen his fellow Jews. There's a tale he's heard of Galileans being sacrificed by Pilate. There's the death of 18 when the Tower of Siloam fell. And Jesus absorbs these anecdotes and moves into interpreting them as being signs of the times which have a wider significance than simply the incidents themselves. And he asks the listeners, "Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Tough stuff, like I said. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit in it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." So Jesus takes these tragedies that have befallen his some of his fellow Jews in recent times, and he then compares these to the fig tree under threat of being cut down for not bearing fruit. That symbol of prosperity and blessing removed. As Jesus compares God's people to a fig tree that has not borne any fruit. And whilst, as I've said, there are elements of this account which leave me uneasy and which I suspect we won't do justice to this morning, it's worth remembering that Jesus often quite deliberately used provocative and dramatic storytelling and rhetorical techniques in order to provoke a response from his listeners. They would have been shocked by a story like this. They would have been shocked by an analogy like this. And so perhaps we want to consider this morning the ways in which we ourselves are provoked by these scriptures, particularly during Lent. The first thing we might want to ask God or come before God with is this: what are we to do with those scriptures, with those passages of God's word that we find difficult? What are we to do with those? How are we to integrate and incorporate them into our faith? How are we to use them as a springboard to deeper study rather than simply shutting off from things that are difficult to cope with? Secondly, Jesus sought in the early part of that passage to read the signs of the times, to make sense of the news stories of the day, to make sense of the goings on and of the tragedies, to make sense of them within the context of his people and within the context of God's plans. So my question is, how good are we at gauging the way things are in our lives and in the wider world, and how that relates to God? Do we live a life that's open to what's going on around us, or do we close ourselves off from the wider world? Some of the youngish people were met during the week, as we're trying to do monthly at the moment, and we're considering those things that sometimes take on in our lives, even if it's looking up, reading the news, or reading a book, or checking up on the news stories, or whatever we might do, hobbies we might have, things that we do that distract us from really sitting and being and simply existing with God. That factors that just remove us from having to think about those things that are difficult and make sense of the world we live in. How carefully are we studying and paying attention to the signs of the times? Third question: if we're thinking in terms of prosperity and blessing during this Lent, might we come before God ourselves and ask for ourselves, for our families and for our community, what does prosperity and God's blessing look like for us? What does life in all its fullness look like for us? And again, to be ourselves before God without the distractions, without the things which divert our attention, to seek the answers to those questions. And again, the flip side of that question: what does the absence of prosperity and blessing look like in our lives? What might it mean for us not to experience life in all its fullness? What might it be like to experience a life distant from God? And of course, some of us may be going through that kind of period at this time. And again, Lent gives us that opportunity, that deliberate opportunity to come before God. Finally, something which has been buzzing around my head this week in relation to these passages. Excuse me. Thank you very much. We're talking about blessing, talking about prosperity. Give me the money now, we're all set. I shouldn't say these things when you're recording them and putting them on. Don't give me your money. Although, if you give me £240. Final thing which has been going around my head this week, it's something I've not really fully got my head around yet, is something around the phrase of the grace of time. The grace of time. For me, this goes back to what we were talking about near the start of the service, about the 29th of February, about opportunities that come once in a while, about the opportunity which the centurion had, this one incredible, almost magical moment where suddenly for him, everything was changed. And I think of those opportunities that I've had to respond to God's love. And I think for me, that's a challenge that, like for me, even as someone who would say I've been a Christian for most of my life, it's a challenge not to be closed off or afraid of being transformed by a new understanding. It's about realising that and being grateful that God gives us opportunities to respond. That God doesn't just give us one opportunity or an opportunity every 4 years. God gives us many opportunities to respond. And God gives us time to respond in. At the same time, again, as I said earlier, I wouldn't want to get complacent about God's grace. I wouldn't want to never quite get around to responding to God's invitation to each of us. I wouldn't want to never quite get around to trying to repent in the truest sense, in the fullest sense of repentance, which is to turn towards God, which is to align ourselves with God's love and God's purposes. I wouldn't want to never quite get around to having life in all its fullness, the life which Jesus promises if we follow him. For some of us, this turning to follow Christ is a quick and dramatic turn, rather like a speedboat darting around and changing direction in the water. But for many of us, I suspect this turning is more like a slow, slow ocean liner, gradually, incrementally turning ourselves towards God's directions for our lives. And so, to conclude, in all of these questions and in all of these challenges, we are reminded again of the opportunity presented to us in Lent. We can attempt to strip away some of the clutter of our lives. With God's grace, we can attempt to overcome those compulsions and distractions which prevent us from knowing ourselves and from knowing God. And in this, we might discover those things which are limiting our own fruitfulness and our own prosperity in the deepest and widest senses. We might begin to see the ways in which God might help us to flourish, to grow, to experience life in all its fullness. A fig tree, to get to a harvest of figs, a fig tree requires slow, careful tending over many, many years in order to flourish. And likewise, those spiritual disciplines required for genuine growth are not quick fix solutions or easy gimmicks. They're hard earned. Prayer, the study of scripture, silence, solitude, the many other ways in which each of us may have developed to develop our relationship with God. These are not easy tasks. These are not easy disciplines. And yet even in that discipline, they remain gifts. And Lent remains an opportunity to open ourselves to God, to receive those gifts, and to put them to good use. Amen. Just have a moment's quiet before we sing our next song. Lord God, as we attempt to grapple with complex scriptures and with difficult ideas, I pray that your grace would cut through and give us clarity. Pray for each of us that perhaps if there's just one word or phrase, one thought which you would have us keep today, that that would stick and that the rest would fall away. And Lord, we thank you that there is a wideness in your mercy. Amen.